Good morning again. As we've already told you, we're working in a country where there are not many believers. Working in a country, one thing I didn't mention is that currently of the around 200 believers that we know of in the country who believe in the name of Jesus, probably 90% of them were led to faith and have had a substantial portion of their discipleship happen by foreign missionaries. So, the question that is upon us now, when we're looking at the church, is saying, how do you help these believers to make disciples themselves? How do you help them to share this good and wonderful truth that they have come to know, but maybe they've never yet had the privilege, the opportunity of being able to have a spiritual child. And so today I'll be looking in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 40, looking at Philip and the Ethiopian as an example of what we see in Scripture over and over again of what it looks like to make a disciple. Let's see. Don't know how I should cue for the next slides and things. Okay, that works. All right. So the question I think you have to first begin with is, what is a disciple? What is a disciple of Christ? And for us, and I think all of us, we'd say this is someone who is following Jesus. This is someone who knows the grand narrative. I mean, what is the gospel? The gospel is that God made everything beautiful and perfect and desired his creation to live in perfect harmony with him. And we messed it up. Satan fell. Some of the angels fell. We fell. And as a consequence, God has been writing a story through history of redeeming humanity back to himself. And it is through his son who died for us that we too can be redeemed and brought back into the kingdom of God. And he's changing us, he's transforming us back to the way that we were meant to be. You know, his laws are not oppressive, they're not difficult. What he's saying is a beautiful, wonderful kingdom that I had intended doesn't have people lying to one another, doesn't have people hurting one another. You know, these laws that I've put in place are meant for your good. And we've experienced that. And then he said, when Jesus was raising into heaven, he said, now you go make disciples. Go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth and make disciples, teaching them everything I've commanded you. And lo and behold, I'm with you always. And so the question is, what is a disciple? And what I'm going to propose today, what I'm going to share with you today, is four things that we see and that I see in Scripture, in Acts, in the Gospels, that are marks of what a true disciple is. A disciple hears the Word of God. A disciple is listening to the Word of God. A disciple, number two, believes the Word of God, believes what they find in Scripture. Number three, a disciple obeys and follows what they find in Scripture. And number four, they share what they're finding in Scripture with other people. You see, this is a mark of disciples. You can go to the next slide. And so the question becomes, how do you make disciples? This is a question that we have for the believers on the islands. How do you make disciples? How do they make disciples? And what I came to realize is there's a difference sometimes in the way the institutionalized church makes disciples and how we see in Acts. Sometimes in the institutionalized church, we hold a revival. We do something, some evangelistic event, and everyone invites their friends to church so that they can hear from the pastor the message of the gospel. And if those people say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, we say, okay, great. Let me set up an appointment for you to talk with the pastor. He's going to disciple you, right? And yet when we see in Acts, it wasn't the job of just the leadership of the church to make disciples. When Jesus was going into heaven, he said to all people, we know that the disciples, the 12 disciples were there, but I don't know anyone who believes that the Great Commission was meant just for apostles. We believe that the Great Commission was for all believers, that we're to go and make disciples. So, the question, what that means is that if everyone is to make a disciple, and we say, how do you make disciples? It means we all have to be equipped both to be a disciple. We have to be listening to God, believing what we're reading, obeying what we are being told, and sharing it with others. And it means that the people that we are discipling, if the Lord would so bless you with the opportunity to be sharing the gospel with someone, and they said yes, you are teaching them to regularly be hearing from God, believing what they find in Scripture, obeying and sharing. And so as we're teaching the people on our island, we're saying this is what we're trying to equip them to be able to do, is to train others to hear, believe, obey, and share. So with that introduction, let me go ahead and read for us our passage. I'll just read it from the screen. This is just an example. You know, one passage I picked in Acts, but if you read through Acts, you'll see this pattern of hear, believe, obey, share over and over and over again. This one is just demonstrating it. In Acts 8, 26 through 40, we read, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandak, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone down to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And he gave orders to stop the... I feel like we might have missed something. Let me, I have it here as well. there's a little bit important part. We want to make sure we read completely. Let's see if I can find exactly where we stopped off. So I'll continue. The passage that he was reading from Isaiah continued, in his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared to Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Praise be to God. Let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll continue. Lord God, I just thank you for this example that we see of a man who loved you, Lord, that you spoke to him through your Holy Spirit, and he went, he followed you, he obeyed. And Lord, through this, we see that this Ethiopian came to know you, and many in Africa have come to know you through this very story. And Lord God, I just praise you for that. I pray, Father God, that you would speak to us, that you would speak through your word, through me, your mouthpiece here, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would encourage each one of us with something that we can take away, that each one of us might have that joy of making disciples and having spiritual children on that glorious day when we are reunited with you. We pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So this passage, I mean, a little bit of the backstory. You have Jesus goes into heaven. He tells them to go make disciples of all nations, starting in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They're preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. Lots of people are coming to faith. And almost like the situation in Babel, they're very content to stay in Jerusalem. And they stay in Jerusalem until chapter 7 happens and you have Stephen sharing the gospel. And I guess the people who are against the gospel of Jesus, they've had enough of this because they see the movement growing in Jerusalem. And jealousy finally gets us to the point where they're willing to draw blood. And Stephen is killed. Saul is there. The church begins to be persecuted unto death in Jerusalem. And so what you see is the church scatters. You see many of the believers scatter to Samaria and Judea. That's the beginning of chapter 8. They scatter to Samaria and Judea. And you see that Philip is among those who go to Samaria. So because of persecution, they've gone now to Samaria and Judea. This story we're seeing, we're going to see the beginning of that completion of going to the ends of the earth, because we're going to see it going all the way to Ethiopia. But what we know is that in Samaria, Philip goes to Samaria, things are going well. Many people are coming to faith in Jesus as he's sharing the gospel. But as things are going well, he hears from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit tells him, go to Gaza. Through the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is a desert. That's what the passage tells us, which is a desert. Now think about it. You have Jerusalem. Above Jerusalem is Samaria. Below Jerusalem is Gaza. He ran from Jerusalem because of persecution, went to Samaria. God tells him, go through Jerusalem, through a desert, on your way to Gaza. I don't know about you, but that would be kind of a surprising and maybe hard message to hear from the Holy Spirit, right? You can go to the next slide. So the first thing that we have to begin with is to hear from God. We see Philip listening to the Holy Spirit. It's not easy, but he hears the Spirit telling him, go. And then we see the Ethiopian also hearing from the word of God, which is written before him. The question for us is, how do we put ourselves in a daily position of hearing from God? You can, if you click, it'll just reveal some of these things. I mean, number one, I think we know we're going to hear from God from Scripture, right? This is God's letter to us. I think sometimes some people are very excited to hear from the Holy Spirit a direct message, and yet they never take a moment to read the Word of God. It's like, well, God sent you a whole book. I know you would love to just hear it from the sky, but he sent you something to hear what it is that he's trying to reveal to you. This is how the Ethiopian was beginning. He's listening each day here in the Word. You can go to the next. Okay, it's all there. You have the community of faith. I'll just read some of the passages here. For Scripture, we have John 15. It says, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. If you do not abide in Christ, you will not bear fruit. And abiding in Christ is by spending time in prayer and reading Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is profitable for teaching and rebuking and correcting in righteousness. We need the Scripture. Then we have the community of faith. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that we're a body of Christ. Everyone's different. You know, God has revealed to each one of us different things. You have a hand, you have an eye, you have a nose. We need one another. We teach one another. We sharpen one another. We hear from God through one another here in the community of faith. You also have your conscience. It says in Romans 1 that God wrote on our hearts, even of the unbeliever, his divine attributes, his truths about himself is written on people's hearts. Our conscience speak to us. And so You also have the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is a clear, this is one of those stories where you see a clear, the voice came from heaven, he's hearing it, he knows, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to me. We don't necessarily all have that experience all the time, but the Holy Spirit can and does speak to us in that way sometimes. You know, the Holy Spirit speaks, which you see in Acts 1:8, where he says, I promise that I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. In John 4:14-26, he says, I will give you the advocate. He's going to teach you everything. He's going to remind you of all that I taught you, and he's going to teach you everything that I have not yet been able to teach you. And then circumstances. I mean, God speaks to us sometimes by circumstances. He just closed the door. You wanted a job. The door got closed. You didn't get the job. This must be from God, because you have Romans 8:28 that says all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. You know, when someone's born with a disability, and this is changes the whole aspect of your family. This is, you know, God's will. This is, we know that this is God working in a certain way. So circumstances, these all can work. But it all comes back to Scripture. I'd say community of faith, conscience, Holy Spirit, circumstances. If you feel God is speaking to you through one of those, we always test it by Scripture. If you think the Holy Spirit spoke to you and it's not in concurrence with Scripture, it's probably not the Holy Spirit. We're told to test the spirits. So we come back to Scripture. But the thing is, for us as disciples of Christ, we must be in the Word of God. In the islands, this is something that we're constantly, this is why we're translating the Bible into their language so they can engage with the Word of God. This is why we encourage the believers constantly, you must not just engage with the Word of God when we're meeting together in a group and we study together as a group. You have to every day be listening to the Word of God. And we say, okay, well, the people where we are, they're preferred oral learners or illiterate altogether. Okay, so we do recordings of the Scripture so they can at least listen. If you prefer not to read, I'm positive in English there's amazing, great recordings of Scripture you could listen to. We have to be hearing from God, and we have to teach people to learn that practice of hearing from God. If they do not have the practice of hearing from God, they cannot obey him. They cannot believe those truths, and they cannot obey them and share them. You have to have something before you can share it. You can go to the next slide. Next is believing. We see that Philip believed, and it was really hard. I mean, he was told, go through persecution, go through a desert, which is a dry place with no water or food. And he said, go there. Sometimes God tells us to do things that are difficult. You know, when you go and he says, I want you to share with this person, this friend of yours, and you're afraid maybe they're going to stop liking you, they're not going to be your friend anymore. You know, that's a form of persecution, you could say. You feel like there could be loss. You have to say, okay, am I going to believe this word that God has told me? And so you can go ahead and go to the next. The question becomes, will you believe when it defies logic? There's a lot of time God asks us to do things, and it's very hard. Will you still believe? Will you believe that he is with you? Will you believe that he will see to completion the things he's asking you to do? It's not you working out on your own strength, but through his strength. If he's asking you to do it, he will provide the means. Next, you can go to the next, is the question of, will you believe when it contradicts your preferences or culture? I think one of the greatest privileges that I get to work as a cross-cultural worker. And as a cross-cultural worker, you see all of the problems in the other culture, right? At first. And then slowly over time, you start to realize, oh, we have problems in our culture too. And that is a great, you know, mirror that helps you to reflect back on yourself. And one thing is, we have in Romans 7, it says that we have, you know, you see Paul, this great, you know, apostle of the faith, wrestling with the fact that he wants to do what's right, and yet he doesn't, and he has this battle going on inside of him of the sin nature and the spirit. And, you know, this is an apostle. It's true that as believers, we have this fight going on. And over time, we start to realize that maybe some of the things that we thought were normal and right are not actually matching Scripture. Our culture has to change to his word. And so in the islands, you know, they're coming from Islam, where polygamy is okay, up to four wives. Okay, now you're sitting going, okay, what does Scripture tell us? God says, you know, that this is one wife. This is your flesh, you're to love her as Christ loved the church. Give your life for her. I hear it all the time. Men say, if I had to choose between my wife, saving my wife, or my mom, of course, you know, of course that's a terrible decision to have to make, but they're like, of course, lose the wife, you can get another one of them. Even lose the child, you can get another one of them, but you only have one mom. And for them, you know, the wife is not that important. And you sit and you go, okay, well, what is Scripture teaching us? We have to believe and obey Scripture over our culture. And I would encourage all of you, I mean, when we read Scripture, we have to ask, what are the ways that we're trained in our culture that might not actually match Scripture? And when you're discipling someone else, you have to ask them those same questions. You have to help them to start looking at that and to believe Scripture over their own logic and their own just wiring of how they would think to do things. You can go to the next slide. The next is obey. We see that Philip didn't just stop at believing. I mean, if he said, okay, I believe the Holy Spirit told me to go down to Gaza, and then he just kept teaching in Samaria, would that belief have helped him much? It probably would have condemned him on the final judgment day. It would condemn him that you knew, you believed, and you did not do. I think it's James that says that even Satan believes, but he trembles because he knows his day of judgment is coming. He does not actually act in obedience. In James 2:15 through 17, it says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you say to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. We know that our faith is alive, our faith in Jesus, when it causes action in us. You see, in John 15, it's the great passage where he's, you know, the vine and the branches. And this passage is constantly speaking to me about being in the vine, abiding in Christ, spending time in his word. But in that same passage, especially verse 10 and 14, it talks about, if you really love me, obey my commandments. The way you prove that love, that faith of yours for me, is by obeying my commandments, acting. And so we have to teach both ourselves to act in faith and to follow him and obey him. You can go to the next and it'll show just this question of, are we hearers versus doers? We have to ask ourselves this, but we have to be able to teach other people to do the same. That's how you make a disciple. You have to teach them to be a doer of the word. And now we'll go to the final point, which kind of brings it all together, and it's the how are we teaching others, and it's the sharing. Thankfully, in this passage, we see that the Holy Spirit tells Philip to go to the Ethiopian. He believes that word. He goes. He finds the Ethiopian. The Holy Spirit again speaks to him and says, go closer to that chariot. He goes closer. He hears from Isaiah being read, and he's ready. He knows. This must be the reason the Holy Spirit has called me. I mean, surely. I mean, how random is it, you know, if you feel this burden in your heart, go to Starbucks, sit at that table, and you sit down, and the person at the table next to you, you see them with a Bible open, and they're reading something from the Bible. I mean, you could be like, okay, there might be something about this. And he, you know, he's like, how am I going to bridge in? You know, how am I going to get there with this person? And he just simply asks a non-confrontational question. Do you understand what you're reading? You know, it's just something like, can I bridge into this? And the guy's like, how could I? How could I understand? And now, I mean, if Philip was uncertain, I mean, he surely has to be certain now. This is why he was sent. Because this seems like an open door. And so he's invited into the chariot and he starts explaining from that passage the gospel, which is amazing. The question is, how do we teach the gospel? How do we teach other people the gospel? It's not just the job of the pastor, not just the job of the elders. How do we all teach people the gospel? There's a pastor, a Chinese man named Ying Kai. Ying Kai, he's preaching in one of the unreached areas of China, and he has a small little church, and he realizes they're not making disciples. And he asks himself, why is it that they're not making disciples? And Ying Kai, he started to ask his congregation, why is it that it's rare to hear of you making disciples? And he starts to realize that they have three main questions. You can open up the first question. His question is, with whom? With whom am I supposed to share? Yes, you say make disciples, but at first I have to actually define who am I going to share with. And so Yinkai started to encourage them to make what he called an oikos map. Oikos meaning family, kind of the family, the community around you that you could reach out to. So he encouraged them, write out the people in your family, the people that are your friends, your neighbors, the places you do recreation, the places you work, your vocation. Write down people and start categorizing them. Is this a believer or is this not a believer? If they're a believer, how do I help, you know, kind of charge them to be a disciple maker? And if they're not a believer, I need to start praying for them. I need to start sharing the gospel with them. And then he started encouraging them just out of Luke 10, when Jesus sends out the disciples, he says, go look for people of peace. He said, when you go to a home, if you found a person of peace, you know, you say the blessing of God. If you found a person of peace, that blessing is going to rest on them. And you stay with that family the entire time you're there. And so this idea, he said, yes, you have this whole list, and there are going to be people that are those first soil that you throw out the seed, and the ravens come and eat the seed of the word of God, and they're not going to hear it. It's not going to sit on them. You know, some people might shoot up quickly, but then the sun's going to scorch them. But he said there are four soil people. There are people that when you share the gospel, they're going to really want it, and they're going to react in faith. So you're looking for those people among them, and you're trying to share and share with those people. And when you find someone who's positive, like this Ethiopian, you spend however long it takes. You invest, you make the time for that person. And you keep sharing with that person. You can go to the next one. The next question was, okay, what do you say? I've identified who I need to share the gospel with. What do I say to them to share the gospel? That's where a lot of us get stuck. I remember going to the islands and I got stuck there. I'm like, one, I'm learning language, so what can I say? And then two, we have no scripture in the local language, so what am I to use as a basis? There's no, like, here's a discipleship study guide that I'm going to do with them. What we learned is you have to train each person, anyone, even a new believer, there's a few things that they can share with others. Number one, a testimony of how they came to faith in Jesus. Everyone has a testimony. If you're following Jesus, you have a reason you're following Jesus, and you can explain that to someone. That's simple. The other thing is, if you're believing Jesus, it's probably because you understood the gospel. There's some presentation. There's lots of ways to present the gospel. In our islands, we love to start with creation to Christ because they need that background context because they don't have it because they're not coming from a Christian background. Maybe you're talking to someone who's lived in the Bible Belt. They maybe have the background, but there's just something that's catching them where they're not yet believing. Maybe you address that issue, but you have to have, I mean, you have some concept of a gospel presentation. Each person in this church should feel comfortable if right now you found someone who was open to hear the gospel, you would know what to say to them. Like, you could give some simple presentation. The other thing is to practice what Philip was doing, is this ability to bridge into a spiritual conversation. To go from something else and bridge into a spiritual conversation. Which that one, it takes a little bit more skill and practice, I think. I remember in college, I had a friend, he was my best friend in college. He loved puns. Puns were his favorite thing. And it was funny because if he threw one out there and you were looking for it, other people might not have even caught the pun. But he himself just had personal joy when he did it. And he'd take the little note like, okay, that one didn't work, but I'm going to work on it for next time. I think we have to be that way when it comes to sharing the gospel and bridging into spiritual conversations. Like, maybe it completely just falls flat and fails. But we can be like, okay, I tried that one. I guess I'll take some lessons and next time I can try again. But we have to grow in that ability of bridging into spiritual conversations. And then finally, I mean, just sometimes we found in the islands, at first you kind of think of, I'm going to share the gospel. It's going to be a yes or a no. Yes, I want to follow, or no, I don't. But you realize when people are coming from a Muslim context, I've not yet met a single person with one gospel presentation respond the way the Ethiopian did of turning their life to Christ. It's always a longer process in our context. And I think for many people, it's going to be a longer process. And so we started talking about it as it's no longer just a green light or a red light. There's a yellow light. And so we started calling it our yellow light strategy. What do you do when they say, they're not saying yes to Jesus, but they're not saying no. They're saying, I'm interested to learn more. I'm okay to learn more. Let's give it a little bit more time. If you're a disciple maker, what would you say to your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your coworker who said, I'm not convinced, but I could sit down with you a few more times and we could talk about this. What would you say with them? What would you do with that time? I find that if you don't know the answer to that, you might not even share because it's too daunting. What if they said yes? Or what if they want to study more? So it's helpful even from today to start thinking, if they said that, what would I do with them? And start thinking about, there's lots of things. I've heard of Alpha Course. I've never done it. There's tons of different things on our islands. We just, because of that creation to Christ, getting the backstory, we have a 10 story set of just straight scripture and we ask some inductive Bible study questions on it. But the question is for you and your context, what is the thing? Do they need to address, you know, is the Bible trustworthy? Is that where they are? How would you answer that? Could there be a few things you did with them? Pre-think about that. What would you do with them so that you can make disciples? And then finally, the last one is, he said, if they say yes, then what? What do you do if they say yes? Now they said yes to Jesus, and you're like, okay, Pastor Alex, I have someone I want you to meet. Are you ready and able to lead them in some beginner early discipleship? Of course, you want to join them into the body of believers. That's part of being a disciple, is being part of the community. But a key reason, one of the greatest tools God gives us in sharing the gospel is relational capital. It's because of your relationship with people often that they're willing to listen. I think Satan tries to use that the opposite way. He says, because you have the relationship with people, you should be afraid you're going to lose it if you share the gospel. But in reality, God's like, no, no, no. I gave you this relationship so that you can use it, and they're going to be more willing to listen to you than a stranger on the street or someone who came knocking at their door who wants to share the gospel with them. That's why you have the relational capital, to use it. And so if you go off and you say, oh, you said yes to Jesus, or you want to study more, let me connect you with this guy you don't know, it could be harder for them to engage with. You have something that, you know, Alex might not have, and that's that relationship with them. So are you able to make a disciple? I mean, that was the command, make disciples and teach them everything I've commanded you. And so we've learned, you know, to kind of have a set. It's nice to kind of think, what would I do with someone if they said yes? In our context, we actually have a 16 lessons that covers basic things like belief. What is it that we know about Jesus? Assurance of salvation, his death for us, atonement through his death and resurrection. You have things about me personally, which is, how do I teach them to hear from God, be in the Word of God every day, to be believing, obeying, and sharing. And then you have the community of faith things. You start to teach them, what does church look like? And in our case, we have to do that more. Here, you can just model it by bringing them to church. Where we are, there's not a church yet. There might be two or three or four people meeting in a home. And so we're still teaching them, what does church look like? And so being prepared. With whom? Start identifying, who are the people that you're praying for and that you're sharing the gospel with? What do you say to them? How would you share the gospel with them? And finally, if they say yes, what would you do? And so we can kind of go to the next slide, which is just reviewing. You can kind of click through those. Is that what we've seen is you're teaching someone to hear from God, to believe, to obey, and to share. And my question is that possible? Have you done that? You know, you don't necessarily have to raise your hand or think about it, but just ask yourself, you know, how many spiritual children do I have? How many would I like to have? How many would I like to have? How many would Jesus like me to have? How can I get those spiritual children? And so just as we're encouraging the church on our island when they're young and they don't have much experience of leading other people into the faith and teaching them what it means to be a disciple of Christ, I would encourage y'all who have been in the faith, I'm sure most of you have been in the faith for decades, some of you even longer than I've been alive, And you do have experience of this, but I feel like the word from the Lord for today is, how do you just be charged again with that task that Jesus gave us when he was going into heaven and he said, go into all the earth, Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, making disciples and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo and behold, I'm with you until the ends of the age. God is with you. He's going to help you. May we be challenged to share that gospel with others. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you're encouraging each believer to make other disciples. And Lord God, I just even forgot to say it in the sermon, but just this idea of like, even if we only know one thing, we can share that. Just like the demoniac who you delivered from 1,000 demons, Lord, who wanted to follow you onto the boat. And you said, no, no, you go back. You go back to your village and share what I have done for you. And I'm sure, Lord, you taught that man many things afterwards. But he had one thing he knew, one experience with you, Jesus. And he could share that with his whole village, with his whole area. And that could transform the area. And then he got more discipleship. Lord God, I pray that you would help us. It's very tempting just to keep hoarding all of the truth that you have. And yet we're never sharing it. Lord God, I pray, Father, that you would embolden us to share what we have. Even if we know just one thing about you, Lord, that we would share that thing. Lord, that we would not be Scrooges with the gifts that you have given us, these truths that you've given us, the hope that we have, Lord, but that we would share it with other people. Just as we've had people opening up their home and sharing it with us and sharing meals with us, Lord, may we share the gospel with others as you have opened up your home to us. I pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.